Here we go. We are coming to our first in our Christmas series today Christmas. I changed the title only this morning or last evening, and I changed it to What Christmas is All About. What Christmas is All About. Here we are, it's December 1, and you say, boy, you're getting off to an early start this year, John Henry. Well, we are. Well, you think of it, Coast FM are from today, playing Christmas songs and hymns and carols all through December till the 25th. So I thought, well, why not? Why shouldn't we think about it early to get prepared, ready, and early for it? We may today consider what Christmas is all about. Next week, we'll talk about how easy it could be to miss the whole thing and to really stay focused as we progress through the month. And then on the following week before Christmas, before I leave for South Carolina, we will have some Christmas carols and the little stories around the carols here in the sanctuary. But today, what Christmas is all about? Well, you know, in a couple of weeks, we'll all be celebrating. We'll all be, the whole thing will be on in full swing, and there'll be, you know, snow scenes on all the television programs. You'll have the window, the sills, you know, sprayed with snow, and pictures, Thomas Kincaid paintings. They're beautiful, aren't they? The snowy scenes, the people walking home from church down the lovely lane, the light, the warm glow coming through those stained glass windows of the church. The families all tucked into their little houses, you know, with those lovely, the lights and everything shining inside, Christmas trees, Christmas stockings, Santa Claus, and all the wonderful, beautiful stuff of Christmas, you know, and everybody desiring to be perfect and get everything perfect. Are you like me? When you want everything perfect, everything goes wrong. Isn't that the truth? You know, I said to Hillary, I would stuff the bird for Thanksgiving, and I would do all that. And I got this recipe where this guy took a pound of butter, you know, and he lifted up the back of this, it's mixed with vinegar, or mixed with lemon juice, and mixed with parsley, and mixed with some herbs and everything, and some garlic in the butter. You know, you mix up a whole pound of it, and you lift off the skin off the back of the bird. It's like skinning a person, you know, skinning the bird. You lift the skin up, and you stick the... Well, it's not like skinning a person. I don't think anybody here knows anything about skinning a person. But it's like skinning the bird. You lift the skin up off the back of the bird and you stick the butter in. So this English chef said to me, didn't say to me, said to everybody, Gordon Ramsay. Gordon said, the idea with this is, you see, that the butter in there will protect the breast and keep it delicious, you see, lovely. So it'll keep it moist. Well, something happened during the cooking and the skin kind of burst, you know. I must have pulled it too hard on it. All the butter came out, you see, and it all went down into the bottom of the pan. But I had left it for Hillary to finish off and make the gravy. So she made the gravy, and she said to me, when she had the gravy made and she had the thing out, she said, how come it's not separating? It looks like it's just all fat. Of course it was, because there was a pound of butter in our gravy. And I'm trying to lose some weight. At any rate, you know, things just go wrong. And the breast wasn't all that dry. And I was disgusted, man. I wanted to be able to cut that breast and eat it just like you would the thigh and the leg. You know, it would be just as delicious and not dry. But it turned out dry. So there you are. That's my experience. Why was I telling you that? Oh, yes. That everything, you go for everything to be perfect and things seem to go wrong. You know, even though it's the most wonderful time of the year. And we know it. You know that more family feuds begin at this time than any other, don't you? You know that the police are called more at Christmas than any other time of year. Did you know that? They're called to domestic disputes more at Christmas than any other time. I believe it's the pressure to be perfect. The family all getting together, we're going to have a wonderful time, aren't we? Don't tell Uncle Bob, you know, don't tell Joey, don't tell someone. And everybody hoping that there'll be peace and the whole thing will be kept together and it's a kind of a tender thread it hangs on. Christmas also is a time, of course, you know, of hard work for a lot of people. You think of the post people, you know, and all the stuff they got to do at Christmas time. They're going like crazy right up to Christmas Day. The trains, cars, trains, and automobiles, or whatever that movie was, that'll probably be on again too. But you think of the people who are involved in driving these things, airplanes and flying them and trains and everything. That's a really busy time, and people flying off to go home for Christmas and flying all over the world. And Then there's the sad memories, isn't there? The sad memories, you know, of maybe a table, a seat that's missing at the table, or somebody has died. And Christmas can be a very sad time. There's no question about that, because we think of Christmas as past, and so it can be sad. For others, it's the opposite. It can be wild parties where it's all about the booze and everything. You know, I remember, what was his name? Ray Snook. Do you ever, anybody remember Ray Snook? Whoa, great. The Calvary Chapel pastor here, when I came many years ago, he headed up the 50 plus in all those years, and he died of cancer. He was a lovely guy. And Ray was a good friend of mine. And Ray said to me when I was here 25 years ago, whatever it was, and Ray said to me, John Henry, I'd like you to, would you take the Christmas message tonight for me for the 50 plus? I said, sure. What'll I do? What do you want me to teach on? He said, just tell him what Christmas is like in Ireland. I went away and I thought about it. And I thought, Guinness, whiskey, brandy, gin, vodka, food. And then I thought, gee, I better not talk about Christmas in Ireland. I'm in real trouble with everybody in Ireland. No kidding. But that's what Christmas is like to many people, isn't it? Not just that, but parties and presents and all that kind of stuff. You know, somebody said, and I loved it, they said, you know, everywhere you go at this time of year, and I don't think there's anything wrong with these traditions, by the way, don't get me wrong, I'm not one of those, I'm not a legalist. But you go everywhere you go, and you see Santa Clauses everywhere, okay? Someone once said, there are so many Santa Clauses at Christmas, you could almost get Santa claustrophobia. I thought you might like that. I thought, but you know what the sad story I heard was? Something I heard that was very sad? And that is that there was on the O'Reilly Factor, Waters World. And Waters was asking this little kid, you know, what's so special, who was born on Christmas Day? And the kid said, Santa Claus, you know. And there were several questions like that. No, yeah, it was sad, you know. It was just very sad that people, you know, traditions and enjoying life and the many things that are wonderful, but where they're not wonderful is, If it disguises or hides the true meaning of Christmas. And all the money that'll be spent, isn't that the truth? You know, there was one little girl, and she got gloves for her grandma. She got gloves from her grandma for Christmas. And she said to her grandmother, Grandma, thank you very much for the lovely gloves you sent. I needed them, but not very much. So again here, somebody said, and I like it, people spending money for other people, buying them gifts that they don't even want, with money that the folk don't have. And so, of course, that money, all those bills can run up over Christmas, and eventually, of course, you know, the truth is that, you know, the happiness and everything of Christmas and the presents and the everything that could get disrupted on Christmas Day with the tensions in families, can also very much get wiped out after Christmas with the tension that comes about because of credit card bills and all sorts of stuff. So I thought that's why we'd start this series right on December 1, because it might be good for us to reflect. You know, it's about what's behind the gift. And of course, the most important thing, we're giving gifts because it's reminding us of Jesus, God's gift to us, his own son. And then we give. And it's not the value or running oneself into debt and having to pay for it all year long. You all know the little poem, 'Twas the night after Christmas, the night that Jesus came. Well, listen to this one. 'Twas the day after Christmas. 'Twas the day after Christmas, and all through the house, every creature was hurting, even the mouse. The toys were all broken, their batteries were dead. And Santa passed out with some ice on his head. Wrapping and ribbons just covered the floor, while upstairs the family continued to snore. And I in my T-shirt, new Reeboks and jeans, went into the kitchen and started to clean. When out of the lawn there arose such a clatter, I sprang from the sink to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the curtains and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but a little white truck with an oversized mirror. The driver was smiling so lively and grand. The patch on his jacket said, U.S. Postman. With a handful of bills, he grinned like a fox. Then quickly he stuffed them into our mailbox.
Bill after bill after bill, they still came. Whistling and shouting, he called them by name. Now Kmart and Target and Macy's and Nordstrom's and Apple's and Sears all here. To the tip of your limit, every store, every mall. Now charge away, charge away, charge away all. He whooped and he whistled as he finished his work. He sprang up to the box and then turned with a jerk. He sprang to his truck and he drove down the road, driving much faster with just half a load. Then I heard him exclaim with great holiday cheer, "Enjoy what you've got, you'll be paid all year."
That's a little different twist, isn't it, on the other one. But I thought you might enjoy it. All this to bring home and drive home and cement in very clearly the foolishness. And be careful of that, because that can bring a lot of tensions in your marriage, in your life, or with your family in January. So what's it all about? All these things we've talked about. Santa Claus, the presents, the trees, the lights, the everything. Yes, they bring happiness. And happiness is, you know, a wonderful thing. Great to be happy. We're not knocking that at all. But, you know, there's one thing about happiness. And I am reminded of dear old Pastor Chuck. You know, he was the one who taught me this years and years ago. And he taught you too, I'm pretty sure, most of you. There's a difference between happiness and a little three-letter word called joy. Happiness is transient. It depends on the outward circumstances. In other words, if I get a car, you know I'm happy, but then I see a bigger one, I want that. If I, you know, whatever I get, there's always, if I get a house, wow, and then I see somebody across the street or up the street or down the street in a bigger house, then you want that. So happiness is a fleeting thing. It comes and goes. You get it, but you can't hold on to it. It flies away. But joy is not transient. Joy does not depend on outward circumstances. Joy is in your heart. Happiness depends on circumstances. Joy depends, I put it to you, on Christ in your life. Before I came to Christ, and I'll tell you it briefly, before I came to Christ, I earned a lot of money. I did very well. I had several businesses. I would leave the country several times a year. I remember, I think I told you this before, I was one time, I'd left my beautiful gleaming Mercedes at home in Ireland and traveled off with somebody or met somebody and was traveling around Europe and sitting in an outdoor cafe in either, I think it was Saint-Tropez or Antibes or somewhere along the French Riviera. And I'm sitting there and I have lots of money and I have my gleaming Mercedes polished at home with the little symbol shining. I have everything so good, you know, and suddenly I'm sitting there with whoever and I'm sipping a little something. Coffee, probably. I can't remember. Just evades me right now. It's gone, it's gone, sorry. Sipping a little something, you know, sitting there in the cafe. And I'm feeling wealthy. I'm feeling very important. I'm feeling very grand, you see. And then suddenly, there's a slight drizzle. There's a little rain coming, but we're sitting with the awning, you know, sitting nice and comfortable there. And this big yacht pulls in the harbor. The yacht was about the size of the town I come from. I'm looking at this big boat, you know, it's a massive yacht. Then this guy steps off, dressed, he looks like he's the captain of the Navy or something. What am I thinking of now? I'm thinking of Gilbert and Sullivan, captain of the Queen's Navy, if you know Gilbert and Sullivan. HMS Pinafore, thank you, Lord. So I feel like the captain of the HMS Pinafore, he's like the captain of the HMS Pinafore, and I'm looking at him. And not only that, but it's drizzling slightly with rain. And he has two people around him with little umbrellas bringing him in. And then suddenly, this Mercedes pulls up. But it's not like my one. It doesn't even have numbers on it. It's custom built. And it's huge. And it's like leaves my car looking like something, a bumper, like in the bumpers. And I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, huh? And then suddenly, he swooshes off with his entourage in his magnificent automobile. And suddenly I'm sitting in the cafe and I felt so poor. I just wanted to get back to Ireland to make more money and to become more successful, to have a boat. to have a car and have people holding umbrellas over me. You'd need it a lot in Ireland, let me tell you. I'd have people permanently walking around with umbrellas because it rains a lot. My point being, happiness flies away, but joy does not go away. That's what we're looking at today, brothers and sisters. The Christmas message, would you look at Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Behold, I bring you, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Luke 2, verse 10. Behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now this joy here, glad tidings of great joy. You know, when Jesus entered the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, he said, I have come to proclaim the good news to the poor, to open the prison doors to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now is the hour. To give joy instead of mourning and the garments of praise instead of heaviness. Jesus brings joy. If you were to ask me what happened 30 years ago, when I came to, when I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, I can tell you now, I know that this lust for things and life and happiness and despair and anger, joy came in, a real joy that has been with me, you know, all my life. I always say my life verse of scripture. I got that from Kay Smith, by the way. God bless Kay this Christmas also, amen. My life verse of scripture is Jeremiah 15, 16. And that's why I thank God for her husband and for hearing God's word from this platform here and that it goes on with Pastor Brian to this day. Praise the Lord for that. I thank God for hearing from this pulpit this verse of scripture. But I thank more than that. I thank God, like many of you do, for hearing God's holy word and for coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ and growing in my faith through the word of God being proclaimed. Thy words were found by me, O Lord, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Your word was found by me, O Lord, and I ate your word. I loved your word, just as we're doing here today. And the word here today is declaring that Jesus is the Savior. Now, you know what? Might be foreign to someone, because the thing is just that you don't know, you only know you need a Savior when you need to be saved. All those years ago, 30-something years ago, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ and was just, I was in despair. And had lost everything. All those businesses, all that money, everything. By the way, my greed to accumulate more caused me to lose it all. And so here I am. And I called out to the God of the Bible, to Jesus Christ. I said, if you exist, would you reveal yourself to me? You know what happened just at that moment? Absolutely nothing. I didn't see the sun dance around in the sky. I didn't jump up and go, hallelujah, and something take over me. No. But a gradual process began. Then within weeks of it, he led me through a girl in Ireland from Oxnard, Lisa McCain, and introduced me to a man called Chuck Smith and his 323 audio Bible tapes. And I started to listen. I was a little bit suspicious at the beginning, thinking, who is this now? Because I'd seen people on television, and 5 minutes into talking to you, they were saying, give me money. You'll get rich if you give me money. But the only people who were getting rich seemed to me were the people that were asking for the money. So I thought, that's not right. Started to listen. Realized it was God's word alone he was teaching. The truth of Jesus Christ. I knew that the Savior I needed and asked for had come. I knew that by the power of his Holy Spirit, he has sent this my way. And that now I would study and come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Good tidings of great joy had come into my life. The endless search, I heard words from up this very platform up here saying, you know, nothing, Johnny, comes into your life from now on as a child of God that God doesn't allow to happen. So now I didn't have to be in Antibes or in Monte Carlo or in Saint-Tropez or in Berlin or in Berchtesgaden or in the Alps or wherever. Now Now, wherever I am, I have that joy. I don't go there to make that joy. So that's the joy. That's what Christmas offers. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So Christ the Lord is linked there with joy and him being your Savior. How interesting is that? He came at a time, of course, when the mighty Caesar, you know, was sitting under his golden canopy in Rome. But he, of course, you know, nobody came to tell him that Jesus was coming. Nobody came to tell the high priest in his palace in Jerusalem, the religious folk. Nobody came to announce it to them, to the high and mighty. The announcement was made, this announcement we're reading was made to shepherds. To the shepherds that were out on the hillside. One of the reasons I want you to get a hold of this is, you know, these people were considered nothing. They were the lowest rung of society. They were actually considered unclean. Did you know that? Did you know? Do you remember even when Abraham got to Goshen, Moses, sorry, and do you remember he was given the land where the shepherds were, given the place, the lowliest place. It says that in Genesis, or Exodus, the lowliest would be the shepherds. And we see that all through the Bible. And in actual fact, we know that these shepherds, you know, isn't that ironic? The sheep that they were taking care of up on the hillside were the ones that were going to be used in the temple for the offerings. And yet they themselves couldn't go in. They weren't allowed in the temple. They couldn't even go. The God of heaven revealed himself through the angel speaking the announcement through the lowliest, to the people that couldn't even go to church. Wow. We got to be careful, brothers and sisters, of becoming hyper-religious folk who thump their Bibles, who are criticizing and being critical and argumentative and disagreeable and over religion. We need to let the love of Jesus shine forth from our lives. Well, Jesus was, of course, very approachable. We know that. He was approachable. I took down a couple of people here. Zacchaeus was a despised publican. Mary Magdalene, adultery. These are the people that Jesus met up with and talked with. And, of course, when you're talking about being poor in spirit, you know, you're not talking about being necessarily poor, not having money. That, well, you look at, you know, the poor, that Jesus loved the poor. The gospel is not just for poor people. It's for poor people and rich people. And rich people don't have to become poor people to get the gospel. In fact, some of the poor people that I met when I was poor were some of the most avaricious people like myself that you ever met, grasping and griping for more. So it's not about, you know, having or not having money. In fact, did you know, that David and Nicodemus, there's two characters, one from the old and one from the new, that were both rich? Did you know that there were wealthy women that followed Jesus around to supply his needs that were traveling with him? So you see, this message here is for all people. You want to mark that word all in the scripture we just read from Luke? It's for all people. It was most likely given by Gabriel, but we don't know. And Gabriel said, they fell backwards. My goodness, when they saw the angel and heard this, they fell backwards. And the angel said, don't be afraid. I've got some good news of great joy. It's going to be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. How glorious is that? You know, you're here now and Christmas is beginning. It's December 1st. This is a message. This is what Christmas is all about. That's the title of the message. What's Christmas all about? We talked all about the joking around about the kids and the presents and the stuff and the everything. But you know, it can distract us from the real meaning and message of Christmas. The baby in verse 12, look at that in this portion of scripture. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We're talking about joy. You could also entitle this message, The Joy of Christmas. I was going to call it that. Because joy is so important. But then I saw there are other words in here. You could call it the peace of Christmas. In fact, you could call it the hope of Christmas. So I thought, oh, wow. I agonized over it yesterday, and I thought, ah, what Christmas is all about. Because the peace, you know, if you don't have peace, man, if there's somebody listening right now and you don't have peace in your life, I mean, it doesn't matter what you have, does it? You can have the big car, you can have the big house, you can have all the money, you can have it all. But if you don't have peace, and joy and peace are byproducts of a right relationship with God, so the Bible teaches. And that's why God sent his Son to bring joy, peace, and hope for the future into our lives. What hope? If no matter what you own, no matter what you have, no matter what you possess, if you don't know where you're going when you die, what good is it? You go, when I do funerals, I tell people, that's what makes this gospel different from everything else. We have the hope of eternal life because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is salvation in no other name, the Bible teaches, but Jesus Christ. These are the claims of the Bible. You might say, well, I don't know if I agree with all that. Okay, have you read the Bible? Have you studied it? Have you looked into it? That'll be part of our message next week. Don't let Christmas go by without looking into what it really means. Further on from today's message. You know, I put it to you today that the gospel message and the joy of Christmas can often be clouded out too, not only by the presents and the trees and the Santa Clauses and all the stuff and all the worldly traditions. It can be clouded out by religion. It can be clouded out that by familiarity. Oh, I know the Christmas story. You got to go to church at Christmas? Oh, I'll go on Christmas Day. I know the story, though. I heard it all before. You see, it can be clouded out by just being religious. I don't like religion. I was asked on a TV show in Ireland one time that ran only for about 8 minutes, the longest 8 minutes of my life. And the presenter said to me, she was like the Oprah Winfrey of Ireland, but that's kind of different. It's only 300 miles, you know, not thousands of miles. But she asked me, you know, what was it all about? And, you know, had I got religious? I said, no, I don't like religion at all. I believe religion is just, well, I don't favor it because religion is just man reaching up to be with God with his wonderful songs and his church going and all that sort of stuff, whereas Christianity is God coming down to be with man. Quote Chuck Smith. God coming down to be with man. That's what Christianity is all about. But, you know, before Jesus came, the Pharisees, of course, were the religious people, and boy, had they got it down. Religion, rituals, rites, all sorts of stuff. And they were pressing it on other people. In fact, they were making the ordinary people feel like they couldn't do it at all. That's why I love it, even as people meet me, glory to God, and I don't share this looking for any accolades or anything, but even as a pastor, and people say, gee, I didn't even know you were a pastor. Now, that's not because I'm singing wild songs and drinking out of a bottle walking down the street. But because one is not coming across holier than thou. For centuries, this has been sort of. Now, there are some people who are, my goodness, their life is really like that. I haven't met too many. I've met some. You know, seeing Susan, Jim, in the last days to see in her suffering just that beauty of Christ coming through from her. I want you to know today, brother, I know you're sad, but I want you to know, man, I saw Christ when I walked into your house. I loved going there on those Wednesdays. Because I felt I met with Jesus looking at her broken, wounded face through all she suffered. You know, and it's not always in all of our lives, and sometimes it takes things to bring us to that place, you know. But in the end of the day, it's not about all the religious stuff. It's not about how many times you go to church, not how many times you do this, do that, and do the other thing. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the thing that hit me all those years ago in Ireland when I heard it from up here. That you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. That is not about, I had on one side of me in Tipperary town, the huge Catholic church, and down the street, the huge Protestant church. And I'm not bashing, there were many good and godly people going, both places, very clear. But I knew a lot of people like me, we were just pure hypocrisy. Because we were living our lives our own way, we were carousing and cavorting and carrying on. Nice alliteration there to say it nicely for you. We were drinking heavily and living wildly, and I did it till my 33rd year, till I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I lived every which way you could go. I did. And I will tell you one thing. The end of it all, man, religion went off from me very much. It was mostly telling me you're a sinner, you know. And then Jesus said, you know, I love you. I came into a personal relationship with him, and he said, you're a mess, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. I'm your Savior. You are. Yes, I am. I need to be saved. He's come as a Savior. And then that surge, that search for everything Pharaoh melted away, and the joy came into my life. Now, I want to say one other thing to you at Christmas time. Moving on. There were many who came, there were some who came before Jesus who actually presented a message of getting to meet God or going to heaven. And they came, you know, Jesus was the only one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Damien Kyle said up here one Sunday many, many years ago that he had a lot of people who would say to him, that's too exclusive, I don't like that. And he said, why? Because there's only one way. I think you should be thanking God that there is a way and that he made it real simple. If there were 10 different things and you had to figure it out, well then, he's made it real easy for us by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Again, quoting Chuck, you know, he used to say somebody came to you and said to you, this is a direct quote from Charles Ward Smith. Somebody came to you and they said to you, you're going to climb Mount Everest, and you see when you get to the top of Everest, you'll have peace and joy, and you'll meet God. Woo! Sure, thanks very much. That's really nice. Marvelous. I'm going to get climbing. But if they didn't give you, what is it he used to say? The scaling boots. If they didn't give you a pick, help, Lord. If they didn't give you the ropes and the hooks and the everything you needed to go up, and you're standing at the bottom of the glacier, I want to meet God. Well, go to the top, buddy, and you'll be connected. I'm doing it a little bit more dramatic than Chuck here. He would just tell it. Probably better. But he used to say, you know, wouldn't it be any good hawing, blowing on your finger to try and make a little hole in the ice so that you could get a grip with your fingers to start your climb. That's what he was saying. And that's really what was going on before Jesus came. And I believe with a lot of religious stuff, that's what's going on. People are talking all about God, but not showing us the way to get there. How? Now, well, you say, well, there are people who show you the way to get there. Excuse me. You've got Zen stuff, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, showing you the way to get there. Yes, they show you, they talk about the way to get there. But and then you have to, in some ways, like I just quoted, search it and try to make it happen and really struggle to get there. But it's really difficult, and you really don't know if you're going to get there or not. Jesus said, mark this well, I am, ego, eimi, I am, which means God, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So all these characters, all these philosophers, and I don't wish to speak disparagingly of any of them, but it's a fact that none of them said, I am the way. Only Jesus said that through me you will come. There's an old legend told about a traveler circling the globe. And he was going around the globe, this old guy, old traveler. And he went along anyway. And in his journey, he found himself trapped in quicksand. And he's sinking down, down, down into the quicksand. And along comes Confucius, and he sees him in the quicksand. And Confucius says, it is evident that man should avoid such situations, as he went on his way. And the man sunk deeper in the quicksand. The poor traveler was sinking deeper and deeper in the quicksand, and another fellow came by, and his name was Muhammad. And Muhammad said, it is the will of Allah. And he went on his way. And then the traveler was going deeper and deeper into the quicksand, and Buddha came by, and Buddha said, let this man's dilemma be an illustration for many. And he went on his way. And he went deeper and deeper in the quicksand. And then Krishna came by from India, and Krishna said, better luck next time, as he went on his way. Then Jesus Christ came by, and he reached down, and he pulled the man out of the quicksand. That's the difference between all these teachers and all their philosophies and all their ways to achieve the end. Jesus said, I am the end. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. If you live and believe in me, you're there already. You have everlasting, eternal life. Great, you know, and again, and very important for us to remember today, and that's the peace and joy that you can have at Christmas when you ask him to come into your life, to take over your life, and he says, if you do, I will come. Are you listening? I believe this is for somebody, just like it was for Jim, Jerry, in Seal Beach on Tuesday. This is the message. This is the truth of the gospel. I will come if you ask me to come into your life. Jesus said, I will come. Back 30 years ago, I said, Jesus, if you exist, will you reveal yourself to me? Hillary came to bed that night, and I'd lost everything, and I was in desperation, and she was with child, to put it in Christmas terms. She was about to have a baby, our first son, Carl. I said to her, would you be willing to read the Bible with me? Now, mind you, I'd like to get credit where it's due. She was the first one to ever start talking about reading the Bible, because she had met people in England that were reading the Bible to their children. My father had read the Bible by the fireside at night. Very few people ever did that in Ireland that I knew. And so I connected with it. I thought it was just because the series of things were happening that were making it, but it was God. The hound of heaven is after you. Don't you know that? He's after you. Maybe your mother's prayers. Jim, his mother, Jerry, right? The Baptist woman who raised him in the early years knowing about Jesus. The hound of heaven will not let you go. I believe that's a call. Say, you know what? He's going to say, I'm going to come within you. Oh, but I have questions. And I don't know. And I have doubts. Hey, don't worry about your doubts. Just give your life to Jesus. He'll answer it all for you. A lot of people say that. I can't because I have doubts right now. I can't do it right now because I have doubts. You know, I don't understand everything. I don't understand electricity, but it doesn't stop me switching the light and have it come on. I'd be missing out on a lot if I said, oh, I'm not going near that switch. I don't understand it. I don't understand, you know, the whole digestive system and how the body works, but it doesn't stop me sitting down to a nice Chateaubriand or filet mignon, believe you me, or even a chalupa. Or a nachos bel grande con mucho queso. The bottom line is you don't have to know everything. You can still have doubts. He will be showing you as you go along, as you go by. It's all development. It's growing. Unto us a child is born. I got to move on. Unto us a son is given. Now look, also, by the way, yeah, I noted this another scripture here. This only came to me, you know. I actually came here yesterday morning at, I think, 8 o'clock in the morning, and I left here last night at about 10:30 or something like that, and there was a service, of course, in between, but I didn't even leave here for lunch. God had me just swimming in this particular word for today, and new scriptures were coming, and I was saying, God, you know, I don't want to overcrowd this, but nonetheless, I'm hoping that led by the Spirit, I'm taking you now to places that will drive home what Christmas is all about, you know, not just the presents and stuff. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. And if you don't have, doesn't even matter if you look at it. In the beginning was the Word. Listen, the Word is Jesus, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. He was there before the beginning. Jesus' beginning was not Bethlehem. Do you get that? Jesus Christ came out of eternity into time. He's the only man who lived before he was born. He came out of eternity into time. In fact, if you like, John 1:1 predates Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, it says, was the Word. In the beginning, Jesus was there. And the Word was with God. Huh? The Word was with God? He wasn't God? Read the rest of it. And the Word was God. Not like Jehovah's Witnesses and people have said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The scripture in the original language says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me see if I can say it for you. NRK, kai ho logos en prostan teon, kai teos en ha logos. Ha logos, that word, definite article, not indefinite. Boy, twisters can twist, can't they? Liars can twist the message of the gospel, but this is the truth. Now, look with me, would you, at 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. Probably the four most important words ever written. Think about that. The Word became flesh. Another word for you,
hope. We've talked about joy. We've talked about peace. I told you that's why I couldn't say Christmas joy. I had to say what Christmas is all about because I came across all these other words and I'm thinking, whoa, what about this? Christmas peace and Christmas joy and now hope. What's your hope this Christmas? What's your hope in? See, this is the hope. Peter tells us, we are begotten again. That's where we get the born again thing from. We are begotten again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Just as he rose from the dead, we rise with him and we live with him for eternity. Where's your hope this Christmas? You know, in 2016-17, there's no question about it. What have we got? Climate change, Syria, Iraq, Iran, North Korea, ISIS, foreign terrorists, homegrown terrorists, and on and on and on the list. This is very much a hopeless world. And the secular world has written Christ out of Christmas, so it doesn't offer you hope at all. Because if you take Christ out, you take the hope of the gospel, and there's nothing. There's nothing. There's no nice little plateau where you'll do pretty okay on this. There's only one truth. There's only one gospel. Galatians tells us that if you add anything to this gospel, the plagues will be added to you. The gospel is Jesus Christ alone. If you take anything from it, your name will be taken from the Lamb's book of life. Beware the cults who add and subtract from the word of God and add their own agenda outside of what God's holy word teaches and the parameters of God's holy word. Maybe it's a little closer to home for you. Maybe you're suffering. Maybe there's stuff going on. Maybe you have physical problems, emotional problems, mental problems. Maybe your marriage, maybe your friendship, maybe your family, maybe your relationships. Maybe it's a health issue for you. Maybe it's a health issue for somebody else, your family. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it's a, I don't know, maybe it's a work issue. Maybe you have a difficult boss. Maybe you're a difficult boss. Who knows? But I tell you, there isn't one person here today that hasn't a challenge, hasn't some issue going on in their lives that is a struggle right now. And all the shiny, glossy, tinsel-covered gifts and all that stuff, you know, that doesn't do it, man. They're not going to do it. The heartbreak, the heartache, the pain, the sorrow, the tinsel doesn't cover that, and we know that. But we do know that the greatest gift of all was given Jesus Christ. And he said in Ephesians to us, it's by grace you're saved through faith, through believing in Jesus Christ alone. Sola Martin Luther said, sola fide, by faith alone. Sola scriptura, the word of God alone. That's what this church is built on, by that way. And I know you know it, but for anyone who doesn't, this word, this church is built on Jesus Christ, the living word. The logos building over here, that means logos, that means the word. The word, the written word. And then the rhema, the spoken word. And Jesus is here, the living word. And we're engaging in the written word. Why? To hear from him. Because these are his words. And now you are cleansed, he said, by the word that I've spoken unto you. Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Joy. You know, I'm even just floating around here as led by the Spirit and taking it up. Whatever is just coming right into my head. But I'm going to tell you right now, I believe that's by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I believe he wants you to have peace, and he wants you to have joy, and he wants you to know the hope of Christmas. I'll be dealing with this next week, but don't let it go by, church, with the danger of indifference. The danger of familiarity. We come here every year. They're here every year, these trees, and we do this every year. You know, be careful the danger of familiarity. That's for us who are believers. Now, for those who maybe are not, and if you pass this message on to somebody, I have to tell you something. You know, I told you about me coming to Christ, and I guess most people here. I have to tell you right now, it's experiential. See, it's one thing to say yes, to agree to it and affirm it, but you must experience it. As I said, don't be taking your doubts and all that, and that's blocking you and your questions. Just give your life to Jesus, and then the experience begins. How can I put it? I can put it this way to you. I heard it put this way once, and I thought it was really great. And I'll use my wife as an example, my wife Hillary. When I met Hillary all those years ago, back in the early 80s, beginning of that decade, and I met Hillary, if somebody came to me and they told me, you know, they said, well, you know what, we can tell you all about Hillary, you know, how tolerant she is, how, under, you know, she is, she's married to me. The understanding she has, how loving she is, how kind she is, the wonderful mother she is, the wonderful wife, so patient and understanding and all that stuff. And somebody came and said to me, "This is Hillary, huh?" I said, "Oh, is it really? Oh, I think I'll marry you. Would you like to marry me?" "Of course. Maybe a sign-up deal right away, because I think that'd be great, you know. But it's really just somebody telling me, and I believe it." But now, after... Gosh, sorry, wait a second. Oh, yeah, I better be careful, because I get in trouble. 31 years of being married together. I got to tell you, it's something really different now. See, it's experiential now. It's not just knowing it now because somebody told me or I read it. Now I've experienced that. I know it's true. See, you're never going to get that with Jesus if you don't ask him into your heart. Stop waiting. Do it now. The experience begins, and you'll be looking back, if he tarries, in 31 years. And you'll be saying, "Wow, I believed it then. I know it for sure now." And so again, experiencing, and don't put it off. Don't leave it till it's too late. Now is the hour of salvation. Remember Billy Graham? Now is the hour of salvation, his program. Now is the time to do it. There may not be a tomorrow. There was a t-shirt one time by Living Epistles up there in Hosanna Fellowship and Gary Ansel's church, and he had a t-shirt company, and it used to say something like, "Don't wait till the 11th hour, you might die at 10:30. You know? Because the Bible says, listen, you've got to know this, you know, he's here right now as Savior, same as he was when he came. That's what he's doing in the world today. He's here as Savior. But friends, he's coming back, and he's coming back as Judge. And you don't want to wait till then. You have to accept him now, because the Bible says now is the hour of salvation. Then it will be too late. It'll be too late. Now, it's wonderful at Christmas to have all the good gifts and all the presents and everything that will make us happy and enjoy all the traditions, of course. But you must receive the gift. You must take it. If you were here on Thanksgiving, I had the opportunity to share a message on Thanksgiving night and last week here. And the word that God put on my heart, I, again, wanted to seek the Lord for something, a special word for that night. And he brought me to Psalm 116. And of course, Psalm 116 tells us, you know, that I will offer to the Lord the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So I thought, wow, I can work with this. There's something going on here. And so as I went through the psalm, though, I was beginning to think, oh, maybe it's a bit complicated. Maybe I should find something easier. Because I started to read it, and I was getting a little confused as I began to read the psalm a little bit. And it says it there in Psalm 116, The scripture I picked was, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will take up the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord, and I will pay my vows to the Lord now and in the presence of all his people. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord." Now, I want you to notice something in Psalm 116. He says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits?" In other words, what can I give to God? And then you think, wow, how can you give something to somebody who has everything? What can you give to God? He has everything. I'll tell you what you can give. I'll tell you something he hasn't got. If you don't know him, he hasn't got your life. If you're not really walking with him, you know what you can give him? You can give him your heart. Say, "Here's my heart, Lord, take it completely. Whatever it takes, do what you have to do with me, but bring me to a place of full accord and right accord with you. What shall I render to the Lord?" Notice, for all of his benefits. For all the good things that he has given us. Over Christmas, think about that. All the good things that he has given to you. Family and friends, and no matter what's going on, so much. But no, here's my point. Here's where I nearly switched off. And I really connected with it, and I got it. What shall I render to the Lord? And then the next, I'm going, well, the next verse is surely going to tell me, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, what you render to the Lord. And it says, "I will take the cup of salvation." Huh. What will I give to the Lord? And then before he says, "What do you give to the Lord?" he says, "I will take the cup of salvation." You see, before you give anything to God, you have to take something first. You must take the cup of salvation. That's the Christmas offer to you. Take the cup of salvation. The Savior Christ the Lord is born unto you in Bethlehem. Take that cup of salvation. Now you're in a place where you can render to him, where you can offer to him, where you can give to him. The praise and the sacrifice of thanksgiving.
But you must give something first. That means you must believe in him. You must give your life to him. You must surrender to him. I appeal to you. I cry out to you. If you don't know him, ask him in. I suggest to you, if you've wandered off, come back home. Give him your heart this Christmas. Say, I'm giving it to you, Lord. I'm giving it all to you. I love you, Lord. Now we fall short. Of course we do. But desire with all your heart to give him. Final thought. The real meaning of Christmas, what Christmas is all about. You must receive the gift from him. In other words, you know, you must take it. I will give to you the cup of salvation. I believe in you. Now you're in a place where it's all open to you. Now, inasmuch as you must take, now you must give. I will give to you. So, you know, when the Christmas presents are all under the tree or wherever they are, whether they're given the night before or they're given on the day or they're given whenever, when you hand it to someone, you say, here's a Christmas present for you. Oh, that's really nice. Thank you. And you put your hands in your pockets and you don't take it. No good. You have to reach out and take that gift. I know I'm appealing to somebody right now, listening here on the radio, on the internet, or on a CD or DVD a time from now, maybe even another Christmas from now. Reach out and take the gift. See, it's as simple as that. I've told you about your doubts and your fears and your anxieties and your questions. And experiential, you get to know, then the whole thing will develop. Because the Bible says that when you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Listen to this. I know it. It happened to me. Happened to most people here. And when he comes into your life, you'll have need that no man should teach you. For the Holy Spirit will come and speak to you and reveal it to you, reveal all truth. See, these things are spiritually discerned. You ask Jesus in, the Spirit comes alive. That's what it means about being born again. The Spirit comes alive within you. And now it opens up before you all these new vistas. But you must ask Jesus Christ into your life. The call is, oh, by the way, in case there's a thing that's over-encouraging, or I believe there's trying to enforce, and both don't work with the gospel. You know why? Because Jesus never did it. He never tried to harangue or harass somebody in. He never even tried to over-encourage. Oh, you really should. Don't you think you should? Why won't you? Maybe you could. Oh, really try. Oh. No, he just presented. He's a gentleman, you see. So he's just presenting himself. He's saying, here I am. If you knock, I'll open the door, and I'll come in, and I will be with you. And I will be with you forever. And I will not only give you eternal life in glory with me, but I'll give you abundant life, a full life, a rich life. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the sadness is, no matter what the pain, no matter what the trouble is, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's happening, I'll be with you. And you're going over with me, not under, onto victory, home to heaven one day, fullness of joy and pleasures. Oh, thank you, Lord. What a way to close this out. Fullness of joy. And we're talking about joy and pleasures forevermore in heaven's glory one day with him. I close definitely with this. If you don't know him or you've wandered away, particularly if you don't know him, don't leave it too late. We had, What did I call it? It was the day after Christmas and the little bit of fun we had. On a more serious level, I close with this. Don't leave it too late. Now is the hour of salvation. It is the last hour. Now is the time. Remember in 1 John a few weeks back? Oh, we have 3 minutes. Remember in 1 John 3 weeks back? I told you, he said, you know, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, many antichrists have come. Even now, the antichrist is here. And I believe that there are many antichrists in our world today, and we need to stand strong for Christ. Connect up with him at Christmas, share it with other people, share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. But again, primarily for each and every person listening right now, if there's anyone listening and you're not sure, submit and commit your life to Jesus Christ, and you can do that anywhere. You don't even need someone. In the darkness of your room, you can do it when you leave here. You can do it right now, even while I'm talking. Listen to, 'twas the night before Jesus came. Here is the urgency of the gospel. The urgency of the gospel. 'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were lain in the shelf without care, in the hope that Jesus would not come there.
The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in the moment that this was the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning, just like he had said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life, which he held in his hand, was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, "It's not here," my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without a sound, while all the rest were left merely standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I'd been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life, and when it comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all. Let's pray. Father, that's a serious note to close on. But one, Lord, that we today are prompted to make sure of our own salvation, our own rightness with you, that by believing in Jesus, and we thank you for that, that we are right with God through Jesus Christ alone. May it prompt us, Lord, also to witness to those around us. Here we are, December 1, 24, 25 days till we land on Christmas Day. And we pray, Heavenly Father, today that you would give unto us a holy anointing and embolden an enabling of your Spirit to be able to witness for you through all of the traditions, the most important message, the most important gift of all, Father, your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that as we're in contact over Christmas with our families and our friends and people that come to visit and everywhere we go, that we will be your witnesses, that we will be proclaiming, like the angel on the hilltop, will be proclaiming everywhere we go the good news of the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that, Lord, we pray that you would make it a wonderful Christmas now for us as we roll these weeks. Keep us, Lord, from family feuds, from troubles, from difficulties, from problems and stuff, the busyness of this time. Give us your peace. Keep us, Lord, in that place where our hope is strong. And, Lord, your joy, love's consciousness, welling up within us and overflowing from us to everyone we meet. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.